God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so very much. Dorothy and I are pleased and certainly profited to spend today in Springfield. And it would take eternity to mention the kindnesses and so much that has entered and built our lives in touching so many lives here. I sat next to a great friend, Brother Phillips, and thought how pleasant it was again to sit with Everett. He was a worse fellow than myself at CBC. He used to sneak out at night. I didn't have the courage to do that. But Everett had such a saintly look about him that he was never caught. We all wish you a very happy, marvelous holiday season. I love everything about Christmas, including Santa Claus. Tonight, should the Lord tarry, we will move toward the Revelation, chapter 11, that dramatic and dramatic moment when God zeroes in and moves toward his game plan for victory. None have been as stubborn as the Israelis. The final pieces are falling into place. A peace treaty will be signed because there is common interest between Egypt, Israel, and the United States. I've just returned from Israel. We will build the most powerful air bases ever known in the Sinai. And soon we will be the king of the south. We must forward an umbrella to our southern oil supply. The Saudis, Yemenites, Kuwaitis, Egypt. And of course, our opponent, the great king of the north, will counter that move and hover above Syria, the Iraqis, and those that are looking north. So postpone everything and be with us tonight. I will read with you. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it will be clearer to you than the headline of our Springfield News Leader. God intends to send two apostasy busters down here. They're veterans. Israeli preachers. And Israel is about to repeat an error in the Sinai. So soon after her deliverance, she promoted one of the wildest orgies on record. And when you read in chapter 11 that the city where our Lord died has become spiritually as Sodom and Egypt, this is an interesting chapter. Bring your Bible. If you don't bring your Bible, stay home and look at Gunsmoke. Turn, please, for the message to St. Luke. St. Luke, chapter 10. It's been my privilege and responsibility to train a lot of young preachers and hopeful writers. And I often say to them, I wish it were my good fortune just once to write a story like this. A certain man had two sons. Younger came and said, and he departed. Oh, what simple words. And here they are again in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan came where he was. It's a fact of life that you cannot have a river with one bank. The publisher of the Phoenix Gazette reminds himself and the clients, the other man has a right to be heard. So we are hearing from the other man today. For long, we could not accept that God would work through the planned and the schedule, the ritual, the form, the set service. We all felt it was very difficult for God to be at home with our... But there is the other side, and that's why God has raised Pentecostal and charismatic friends. The unrehearsed, the unscheduled, something beyond committee, something unplanned. And here we have it. In plain vanilla. This problem looked toward the routine. The priest and the Levite were the scheduled helpers, but they passed on the other side to teach this lesson that God doesn't always come from the north. Sometimes he comes from hot biscuits, grits, and southern accent. And that's awful hard for you Boston people to accept. God is not only a good God, he's a big God. Unlimited. My biggest difficulty, or major difficulty in my life, is prejudice and bias. I find it awfully hard to transfer affections to the Los Angeles Rams when I'm a believer in the St. Louis Cardinals. Miserable as they are. Now this difficulty is taught so often, and the way to overcome it. General Naaman was undoubtedly the militarist of his day, a Syrian. Unfortunately, he was a leper, and a little missionette working in the general's home reported that in the South, Southerners had Brush Arbor meetings and old-time evangelists. And she said to the general's wife, if five stars could drop down south, Elisha would heal him of his leprosy. And God used that witness. Now the general headed toward the wrong address. He headed toward the king of Israel, who thought it was a ploy, a trap. He said, who am I, God, to make alive? All the general knew about the charismatics were that they take a lot of offerings, so he loaded the chariot with gold and assets. He soon was directed toward the source. Now, you would think that when a five-star arrives, any evangelist would have a special audience for him. But Elisha wrote on a little piece of brown wrapping paper, just scribbled a memo. Go duck in the Jordan seven times, your friend, the evangelist. Now there's a three-letter word that's usually used for dogs, mad. The Park Avenue word is angry. The general was mad. He felt like General MacArthur. If I'm going to return, I would like to just have the press present and nice clean water. We are moving in the same direction today, you know. We are having our problems analyzed by psychiatrists and psychologists, and they provide a beautiful couch. The Holy Ghost used to do it for nothing in the prayer room, just knock you down, and analyze you in 30 seconds. But we wear better clothes today, and we don't want to get muddy. And in that account, you have the problem. The general says, I thought he would come out and make a sign over me. We usually pre-plan our victories. We usually have an idea the way God should bless us. We want God to heal us, sanctify us, according to preconceived notions. And we've got to get over that. Bias and prejudice can cost you unlimited victory and answers. I'm as human as you are, and I have a column for errors. I'll never win a golden glove for feeling. My boo-boos are horrendous. Now, this is true financially. I remember getting into a very heated rally, a foreign missions rally, and being carried away. I was pastoring in Bakersfield, and I lifted a hand and said, we'll give $1,000. I felt like the torrid zone. I was so hot and happy. And especially, you know, there were whispers, isn't that beautiful? Brother Ward's always in the lead. And then it was Monday morning and I was cold sober. And I thought, heavens to Betsy. I've given $1,000 that I haven't got. And I have erred again. I should go through proper channels. These are 1,000 missionary dollars I've pledged from the tabernacle, and I haven't asked the board about it. And rationalization came to comfort me that I spoke on behalf of the church, but I knew I was wrong. And I sat there in heat, bothered. I knew I had a board meeting that night, and I knew the vice chairman of that board, God love him, he's upstairs now. I wouldn't mention him if he weren't. I knew he'd needle me just as soon as the minutes would be read. He would say, you know, we were considering a raise for you, Pastor, but since you have so much money to give away, we'll perhaps... And he would be into it, and he'd ask me what business I had before consulting with the proper levels, and he was right. And so I was miserable. I thought everybody had passed by on the other side, every priest, every Levite, all the administration. I was a lone ranger. I was sitting in the first nice office I'd ever had, just been carpeted wall to wall, and I had gathered about 10 pictures autographed, a couple of governors, and I loved that office. New divan. I wish Mother could come out and see how well her boy was doing. And I noticed at the curb a pickup. And the worst-looking piece of humanity headed toward that office. He was picking them up and laying them down and leaving mud and gumbo. And I thought, dear God, I've got to meet him at the door. I can't afford to have this on my office floor. I've just had new carpet. I knew what I should do. I thought, here is a man down on his luck, and Mother trained me to treat every human being with dignity. She said, regardless of creed, clothing, circumstances, color, Son, treat everybody with dignity. And I knew what I should do, but I was in the hole $1,000. No time to treat anybody with dignity. I needed the lifeboats. I knew I should invite him to sit down in my new divan and talk to him about Jesus. But my carpet. So I decided to be generous. Usually, you know, I would talk to a man and pray with him and give him 75 cents. But I decided to give this man $2 and ask him to leave. But when he got to me, he was big enough to play tackle, you know, for the Cardinals. Big old. So he came in. And I looked and I thought, my God, whew, what mud he left. Why can't these fellows go to Volunteers for America? I'm trying to run a nice establishment here. Suddenly he said to me, have you got a pen, sir? Yes. You have a checkbook? I thought this is a new approach. Perhaps I'll get my $2 worth. That'll be fine. Sunday morning I'll start that way. How many brought their checkbooks to church? I assured him I had a checkbook and a pen, he said. Would you write in it? And I thought, this man has come from the East. You know, this is a lesson that Mr. Carter is learning, our president. The wise men always come from the East. New York, Philadelphia, Boston. I thought this man has been to Harvard or Princeton before he slid down the social scale. I hesitated a moment. Now he was bending over me, and I thought, oh God, anything's better than murder. So I said to him, what shall I write? He said, would you write $1,002? Then he smiled. He said, you know, I'm a rancher up here, a little ways from Delano, north of Bakersfield. I've got quite a spread. We've been listening to you for a long time and believe that you should be our pastor, and we would enjoy your ministry, and we intend to come Sunday morning. He said, pardon me, I was doing a little irrigating, and I had to come into the city for some business. The Spirit of God said to me, why don't you go and get acquainted with Brother Ward? Break the ice so when you come Sunday morning with the family, you won't be a stranger. As I headed toward the pickup, the Spirit of God said to me, why don't you take him $1,000? You've got a lot of my money, now take $1,000. But he said I had the funniest feeling. Just as I drove up here, I get an ungodly urge to add $2 to it. He said to me, could you interpret that? I've never had that experience. I just sat on my gift of discernment. I don't know whether you've ever heard God laugh or not, but if you haven't, that's a marvelous experience. I heard God laugh and say to me, you know, we aren't half as broke up here as you think we are. When I'd written $1,002, because I never did tell him about the $2, never, he reached over my shoulder and scrawled his signature. And how many thousands of dollars that man invested in the Assemblies of God, only heaven knows. I sat there disturbed, thinking, how will I do it? What do I know about fundraising? How will I start this Sunday morning? How will I recoup What priest, what Levite will help me? And riding from another direction, something that apparently I didn't like, bearded face, old work clothes, piles of gumbo on work boots. I was like this man who was an Israeli and didn't like help from the Samaritans. God doesn't always ask you what you like, honey. But my God shall supply all your needs through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So if you're in a financial problem today, one of the best things is to ask at some altar, Lord, am I prejudiced? Do I have a bias? Is my mind so set that you can't reach me? And in some wonderful Pentecostal blessing, learn again the truth that has made us a major family on earth. Yield to the Spirit of God. If you only like round notes, believe that God can sing through Arkansas shape notes. If you have a Harvard accent, keep it, but believe that God can speak through Honeychild, Ewens, everything that offends your New York dignity. And when we find a common denominator at God's altar, the answers multiply. One of my lifelong friends is seated here. So many of you are, but Bert Webb has been a pillar of strength to me. And he'll chuckle because he knows the character. Again in heaven, I wouldn't mention this alumni unless they'd been transferred. I had an evangelist highly recommended to me. You have to be in public life a long time to learn that misery loves company, and some pastor that has a problem likes to share it with somebody else. It was at the beginning of the great deliverance ministry, an emphasis on healing, and an Eastern friend recommended this gentleman to me, and I took him sight unseen. A great crowd greeted him, and the first customer, he said to her, I don't know what will happen to you. You may fall down dead. And I thought, oh God, what fruitiness. Twice in the same week, the highway patrol arrested him. I had to go to court and beg. Didn't hit anybody, just got to town too quickly. Every service, sometime during the song service, he walked over to the biggest briefcase I've ever seen and unloaded its contents and cradled them in his arm, and he'd go through in sight of the congregation and finally pick out a piece of paper. And he'd come over to me and say, have I preached this yet? I would say to him, sir, not under my recognition. He'd say, you wouldn't double-cross me, would you now? That was the message for the evening. Every night, somewhere during the message, he'd grab his big bald head. Oh, Bertie came from Kansas City. He'd say, I can't preach anymore. You preach. And I'd have to come like a relief pitcher out of the bullpen and warm up. Just as I found rhythm, he'd tap me on the shoulder and say, I feel better. I tried to encourage him to go home. I had three car dealers saved that week. Three of them. One of the sharpest in the business, but a drunkard, a gambler, chain smoker, stood after not more than 30 seconds at that altar and said to me, "You know, Mr. Ward, I've decided three things. Number one, I'm never going to sell a piece of equipment again on the Lord's Day. Number two, I'm going to pay my tithes like I pay my taxes. And number three, I don't know what you're driving, sir, but roll it in the morning. I've got a brand new car for you." As long as I was that man's pastor, he gave me a brand new car every 6 months. I couldn't stand that evangelist preaching, but I sure loved the results he was getting. I know with your long experience in Africa, you've had personnel that drove you bugs, just. But amazing results. You just can't figure it academically how God can bless these nuts. But the worst thing is to just, squat down on your PhD and say it can't be and it must not be, and you limit the Holy One of Israel. But when you get that umbrella of prejudice folded and you say, "Lord, who am I to choose?" You send the answer from your direction. Things begin to happen to you. Early in my ministry, Sister Jones worked with Dorothy and myself in Victoria, British Columbia. She'll recall a vivid Sunday night. I had advertised a very special Sunday night service, 29-minute sermon. I took it from shop windows. 30 minutes, not 29 minutes. And a big crowd came. And it was one of those nights of blessing and anointing, and I was moving, just like a quarterback that's moving his team, right? I'm moving. Just as I started the altar call, a young man stood and said, "Could I say something?" And I thought, "Oh, God, throw a rope around that fella." I learned later that he was a brilliant young hockey player on his way to Los Angeles out of Saskatchewan. And he was waiting for the boats that made the Triangle Run, Vancouver, Victoria, Seattle. He asked, "Where is there any action?" Because those were Blue Sunday laws. Everything was shut down. They said, "If you want action Sunday night, go hear Ward. He's got more pretty girls than any church in town. He's got drums and tambourines and music with a beat in it." So we used to have them crowd in there. And this young man walked out in the aisle. He said, "I'm going to go down there. But before I go, how many of you fellas are going to go down with me?" I thought, "Oh, God, he's been to the bar. What will the board say to me? I shouldn't let a service like this get away. It's unorthodox." Some of the deeper life saints were zeering on me, and I felt I was heading toward the guillotine. For 30 minutes, he walked those aisles, and I thought, "Get on with it, fella. I'm bleeding to death. I've got a short ministry. Every moment you stand there aborts my pastorate." But when he finally got through his altar call as a sinner, he brought down six young men. Four of them were called into the ministry of Jesus Christ. Art never went south to play hockey and opened more Assemblies of God in British Columbia than anyone to date before his death. That's not the way I would give an altar call. But God doesn't always accommodate himself to us. That's one thing you're going to have to learn at Evangel and CBC. that while you learn certain methods, God is not a prisoner to those methods, mister. He can turn them upside down at any moment. This July, I was the guest of the First Division. It was a Pentagon matter from start to finish. Old Ironsides, quartered in Nuremberg, Germany. General Sanderson and 16 chaplains sent for me. They could not use the word revival and get the budget through the Pentagon, so they used a beautiful pseudonym. They said it would be 10 days of spiritual inventory. It passed like lightning. The West German government has closed the halls of justice. I shall ever be grateful to the West German government for opening those halls to me one morning. And very kindly, officers sent by the government for that kindness stood aside as the great doors opened again, and I walked into that vast hall where the Nazis were tried. Goering, Rosenberg, Keitel. And I sat where I thought these high priests of Nazism sat. My eyes adjusted to this chamber of irreplaceable carved oak and beautiful marble and the dais where the four chief powers sat. And I thought of these men dedicated to evil as they sat there in the collapse of the Third Reich, many of them filled with venom. And suddenly my eyes focused. All else in that great hall of justice seemed to pale, and behind the seats of the four chief justices, carved into that irreplaceable oak, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And I sat quietly and thought of those last thoughts. To my right was the courtyard, where a big percentage were hanged. They with the crooked cross. They with the millions. They with the fever of victory. With the great Heils finally sat and faced the cross. Oh, yes. There are answers, my friend, but they don't always come through the book you choose, or the service you choose, or the friends you choose, or the ministry you choose. Somewhere in the book, God had it written, "My thoughts are above your thoughts, and my ways are above your ways. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts above yours." And we need that Pentecostal revival. The courage not to do a new thing, but the courage better to do the old thing. And become babes again. And say, "God, I don't particularly like Samaritans. And I would prefer, yes, I would prefer the priest and the Levite. But, oh God, if it is thy will for some Samaritan to bring your answer to me, so let it be." That was the difference between a great preacher, Zacharias, and Mary. Zacharias looked at himself and said, "Who, me?" And God said, "Yes, I'm not limited to genes or Dr. Spock. I can do the same thing for you as I did for Sarah. It was too much for the old man. And God said, I'll lay a sign on you. The worst thing that can happen to a preacher, you'll be dumb. It was an awful embarrassment to walk in public during that pregnancy and have to write a note and say. But Mary, with a far bigger mission, facing misunderstanding and ridicule, when she heard the news, she said, let it be unto thy handmaiden as God would will. And out came the Magnificat of praise. And this morning, the Holy Spirit wants to teach first your speaker and share with you this simple message that help can come from unexpected, unscheduled, unplanned, unrehearsed sources. We all appreciate Napoleon Hill, Norman Vincent Peale, and all the fruit of humanism, where you make a tremendous effort, but you can get humanism carry away until you've planned everything and committed everything and arranged everything and arranged God right out of the program. Then you tumble back into the second chapter of Acts and the word suddenly a sound from heaven, mister. And what all the committees can't do in Jerusalem, a touch of the Holy Ghost can do in seconds. So let's open our hearts and minds this Christmas season and say, there is an answer for me. And God, you use the method and the messenger of your own choice. And let it be unto me as it pleases you. And there'll be a lot of victories that are just waiting to reach you if you will do that. Will you bow your heads in prayer? In the quietness of this moment, as the power of God's word has reached you, and the Holy Spirit has testified to you truth, now to make it work in your life, the first and most important step before you ever consider dinner or anything else, before weeds can be sown in that soil, before the birds of prey come and carry the truth away, you lift your heart and say, thank you for this service, Lord Jesus, and for a message that moved deep that beautiful sword that can cleave between soul and spirit and get right down beyond the emotions to the seat. You lift your hand and say quietly in an unspoken prayer request, Lord Jesus, I've been prejudiced. I've perhaps been one-sided. I have expected from sources that I have named to you and believed that this was thy will, and I've been disappointed and unraveled and felt that perhaps it wasn't for today. And now, Lord, I see you can come to me from a thousand different directions. Please, Lord, have your own way in my life. Will you make that your prayer? Wherever. I thank you. I thank so many of you in this audience at this moment. Would you kindly, before the pastor comes, each who lifted a hand, stand, and I will pray with you, because I must too ask the Lord to make me more open to his pleasure. Hallelujah. And I will pray with you. Each who lifted a hand, just stand in front of your seat. Lord Jesus, thy servant, places himself among these seekers. Please, in thy mercy, cross out the blunders of my own life, the self-will that I thought was in the best interest, where I became executive instead of the Holy Spirit, where my ego and my id had the gavel instead of thy blessed Holy Spirit, forgive me for that. And wrap me again in that wonderful baptism of the Holy Ghost, where I yield and the Holy Spirit becomes chairman, not companion, chairman. And I enjoy the fruits of that great message, have your own way. Lord, you have answers, so many answers that are waiting in some divine post office for delivery, if you can just find our address. Lord, we have no indictment against priests and Levites and administration and all that's necessary and routine and source. But we would bless thee that thou canst bless beyond and over and excite us in new things and new concepts, O God. Help us not to be buried in some rut, but in this great day of renewal and mighty move of God, to have our minds open. Amen. Destroy prejudice and bias and those things that would clobber us. And may we be simple again. Bless these who say, Lord, it is thy will, and the answer is thy choosing. I ask in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Let everyone stand, please, and we'll join together in that prayer chorus. Have thine own way, Lord. When we leave the choice to the Lord, isn't it beautiful how that he supplies, how that he provides, how that he guides? Most of the time we create our own problem, don't we? Let's just pray it. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting here at the stairs. O God, grant it. May it not just be a song that we sing. Let it be the daily regimen of our lives that we just earnestly pray this prayer. Today, Lord, guide and direct. Lead me today. Provide for me today. O Lord, we'll thank you that you have means and you have ways that go far beyond what we could ever begin to contemplate. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. O Lord, bless in the hours of this day as we move about serving you, and then as we gather again tonight for the great service. O Lord, may our hearts be tuned to what you want to do today, and may we be led of your Spirit to contact others to come to this service. O Lord, use us today. We pray this that you may be glorified. And now go with us for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you all. God bless you. Joy to share fellowship with each of you. Be friendly. Amen. Amen.